Our reading is from Matthew chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 43. You have heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So let's just pray together as we look at God's word. Father, may we have open hearts and minds to hear from you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that reading that we just heard from Matthew's gospel challenges us to love our enemies. And it brings a call to pray for those who persecute us and to risk love in action. I wonder what your initial response is to being told to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. I suspect it's something that we tend to shy away from because we find it really difficult. I wonder how those Christians in war-torn countries or those countries where Christians are persecuted react. According to the charity Open Doors, more than 380 million Christians worldwide face persecution and discrimination for their faith. Jesus then encourages us to a radical generosity that reflects God's unconditional love. And this passage in Matthew's Gospel has been described as the central and most famous section of the Sermon on the Mount. For it is the first time that the word love appears in the sermon. Now, as you may be aware, the Sermon on the Mount is set within the context of Levitical teachings in the Hebrew Bible, so our Old Testament, that set out an ethic of justice for living alongside one another. The people are encouraged to be holy. This isn't about a rule-bound wagging finger, but as an aspiration for relationships with our neighbour. Holiness as action, a way of life. So Jesus, in this passage, deepens the inherited wisdom about our response when someone wrongs us. He's not advocating that we become doormats, allowing people to walk all over us. And in the verses before this passage, which John spoke about last week, he talks about turning the other cheek, which is a challenge, because it means the perpetrator will need to use their less dominant hand. And also about giving your shirt when someone's taken your coat, which would actually, in those times, leave you naked, bringing shame on the one taking it. You see, Jesus advocates that we wrongfoot our opponents with a radical generosity. This is costly, but not conditional. Now, there's a painting called The Rain It Raineth by the painter Norman Garstin. The idea that the sun rises on the evil and good alike and the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous ingeniously captures the indiscriminate nature of God's love in a way that's inspired most creative artists. I wonder, are we challenged by the notion that people we don't like very much are equally loved by God? Now, among the people who've creatively challenged situations of injustice are people like Corrie ten Boom, and I'm going to touch a bit more on her story in a moment. Or Erin Brockovich, a single mother desperate to find a job, who investigated a multi-million dollar corporation who were illegally dumping waste. And in the film Shawshank Redemption, a man wrongly imprisoned for murder finds humanity in prison and eventually subverts the system. And the film Babette's Feast also demonstrates a radical generosity. Now, those two films are quite old, but they're really worth watching because they have a lot to teach us. For our God is a relational God who through his love for us pours out his grace in an act of sacrificial and radical generosity. And he calls us to do the same by loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. As I say, one example of this is Corrie ten Boom, who went through indescribable suffering in the concentration camp of Ravensbrück. And she had to also witness the degradation and death of those she loved, including her sister. And you can read her full story in a book called The Hiding Place. And so if anyone had cause to hate the brutal guards, she had. But she described a meeting after the war with a former guard who held out his hand to her. And she wrote this afterwards. "I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloemendaal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. I was going to ask for more. Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself." Corrie found out that it is possible not only to forgive, but to love. But she first had to make the effort of actually putting out her hand. That was the act of obedience to Jesus' command. And she didn't feel anything until she obeyed. Often, though, we want to feel love before we act lovingly. But as we see from Corrie's experience and that of many others, part of loving our enemies is to forgive them for what they do for us. Now, the Forgiveness Project is a UK-based charity founded in 2004 by Marina Cantacuzneo, a journalist in the Iraq War. Marina was deeply impressed by the true stories of people who'd been affected by violence and terrorism, but who'd learned to forgive and to move on. The project encourages conversation about the possibilities of forgiveness through real stories, in order to inspire and encourage people to consider alternatives to resentment, retaliation, and revenge, which is sometimes called restorative justice. So why not have a look at the Forgiveness Project website, where you'll find stories from 34 different countries. So then God calls us to turn away from old forms of justice. If you remember, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, for they were designed to prevent revenge getting out of hand. Instead, Jesus offers a creative, healing, restorative justice that reflects the astonishing patient love of God. Jesus commands us to love our enemies. Now, this seems a bit unnatural and unreasonable, even outrageous behaviour to us. And yet, it has the power to transform situations, for it changes the flow of the energy. I wonder who your enemy might be. Don't forget about professions, institutions, or particular groups of people, not necessarily just individuals. For our enemies seek to harm us physically, mentally, emotionally, but we must seek their good. For this is how God has treated us. As Paul in Romans 5 verse 10 reminds us, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Jesus gave himself for his enemies. We too must give ourselves for ours. Firstly, we're to love our enemies by our words. So rather than respond with insults, we're to respond with compliments or something positive. For Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And secondly, we're to love our enemies by our deeds. And this begins with forgiveness that involves a positive action. As Proverbs 25, 21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. But Jesus also calls us to pray for those who persecute us, to ask God to bless them by declaring words that we wish them nothing but good. Chrysostom, one of the church fathers who was Archbishop of Constantinople, saw this responsibility to pray for our enemies as the very highest summit of self-control. And yet, it is impossible to pray for someone without loving them, and impossible to go on praying for them without discovering that our love for them grows and matures. But we need to pray for our enemies before we're conscious of our love for them. Just as Corrie ten Boom had to reach out her hand with God's help, just as Jesus prayed for his enemies as the nails were being driven into his hands and feet on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We as Christians are specifically called to love our enemies. And this is impossible without the supernatural grace of God through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Today throughout the church is also known as Bible Sunday. And when a new sovereign is given a Bible at his or her coronation, it's with these words: we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that the world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. The Bible is the book on which civilizations have been founded, for which people have given their lives to the flames, for which people have risked everything so that they could smuggle it into repressive countries. The book that people in distant countries this very day are desperate to own. It is through reading God's word that we learn how to live God's way, to be open to the Spirit's transformation in our lives. And so we need each day to put on the whole armor of God, thus enabling us to love those who hate us. So this week, why not spend some time making a list of any enemies that you may have, so that it can form the basis of prayer? And as we daily put on the armor of God, we especially need to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So I wonder, do you daily pick up your Bibles, read, and inwardly digest what you find? If you need help with this, then do talk to one of the ministry team, or your life group leader or your youth leader. And so let's pray. O God, we know Jesus asked us to love our enemies and to pray for those who hate us. We also know that this can be very hard to do. It's so difficult to understand why some people thrive on hate and violence, but help us to reflect your love in the way we speak and act. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Gail, for that reminder of Jesus' words to love our enemies. And it's challenging, isn't it? And I wonder if we could hold a few moments silence to perhaps think of somebody who's a bit of an enemy in a sense, or an organisation that we don't like, or somebody who irks us, and just pray a prayer of blessing on them. Let's take a moment for that now.